Let me invite you to turn with me in God's Word for our scripture passage today. It will be the focus of our message in Psalm 105. Psalm 105, we'll look simply at the first six verses together this morning. This is God's Word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him and tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wondrous works he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of Abraham, his servant, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you tell us even in the word that it is a lamp unto our path. And so we come seeking your light to be shined upon our path today. We pray that you would draw near by your Holy Spirit and you would sanctify these moments that we might wait upon you confidently in your word, trusting that you accomplish everything you intend to accomplish every time your word is opened and heard. We pray that you would accomplish many wonderful things, all to your praise and glory today, as we sit under the power and the glory and the wonder of your word in Christ. Amen. Well, I was a Cub Scout when I was a young boy. It didn't last very long, but lasted long enough to know that at least back in that day, the Cub Scouts used to sing a lot. And one of the songs we sang most often that I remember, and perhaps you've heard me say this before, is Father Abraham. You know the song, right? Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had father. You know how it goes, right? And I grew up in an area where there were a lot of Jewish people. Jewish friends of mine who were Cub Scouts. And I often wondered when I reflected upon it how strange it was that a Gentile like me would sing a song like that in a secular setting like Cub Scouts. Father Abraham had many sons, and I am one of them. I wondered what they thought of that as I sang that song alongside of them. But I came to grow up a little bit and understand that, in fact, that was absolutely spot on for a believer. We're told in the book of Galatians, Chapter 3, this from the Apostle Paul. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So what Paul's saying here is that if you're a believer, you are an heir. You are an offspring. You are the seed of Abraham. And did you see in verse 6 that this psalm is for the children of Abraham, for the offspring of Abraham? So if you're a Christian today, Psalm 105 is for you because you are an offspring of Abraham. You are one of his chosen children if you are in Christ. If we had time to study this whole psalm, and if you took a look at how long it was, it is a long psalm, you will note very quickly, and you discover that this psalm is a memorial of all of God's wonderful acts done on behalf of his people, the children of Abraham, on behalf of Israel. In fact, the first 15 verses, King David, back in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, took upon his lips and sang as there in 1 Chronicles 16, they had won back the Ark of the Covenant from the Philistines and were making their way back to Jerusalem. And on their way back and into Jerusalem, they were singing, David was singing this psalm. You can go look at it this afternoon. The words are almost identical. And in this psalm, we see this recital, this memorial of all the ways that God has done wonderful things, taking them from the promise to begin at Abraham and all the way through to taking Israel into the promised land. And so it's a wonderful record of Israel's history, of our history, if we are in Christ. And the first six verses here tell us that in response to all God's wondrous works, what we are to do, we're to worship him. And in these verses, he tells us how he wants us to worship him. I wonder if you've ever asked yourself that question. How does God want me to worship him? I think we often get it backwards, don't we? We think, how do I want to worship God? Where and in what context and with what music am I comfortable worshiping God? We often walk out of a service, don't we, and ask our children, or you ask your husband and your wife, and I hope you ask these kinds of questions. We say, what did you get out of that service? Did you get anything out of that service? But have you ever walked out of a service and asked your husband or your wife or your mother or your father, what do you think God got out of that service? Did he get anything out of that service? And in this psalm, the first six verses, God here tells us what he wants to get out of our worship, what he wants to receive from our worship. He tells us what he delights in. We see in these first six verses, nine things that God wants to get out of our worship. You heard me right. That's a nine-point sermon here on Thanksgiving Day, okay? We're going to move quickly through these 9 points because I know you have a lot to do before you sit down to eat. But this is a nine-point sermon because we have nine imperative verbs here. And here, it is not just how God is telling us, this is how I'd really like to be worshiped, you know, if you want. No, this is a command of God of how he demands worship. And the first of the nine is give thanks. This is a catch-all. Give thanks to the Lord. For if the Lord, and indeed he is the author of all of our benefits and all of our blessings, then he should definitely be the recipient of all of our thanks. In the first chapter of James, we learn every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights. All good things that come into your life come from the good heart and the generous hand of your good God and mine. As a Christian, we ought to have a wide range of things to be thankful for to the Lord. Be thankful for his creation, the beauty of it, from the delicacy of a flower to the grandeur of a mountain range, to the wonder of a field that you can't see the end of, to the sea and all that is in it. To praise God for his providence, that day by day you plod and you put one foot in front of another. You make one decision after another. But it is his guiding, sustaining providence in your life that really stands behind the scenes that is in charge of it all. We have reason to give thanks to God for his grace, of course, having shown us unconditional, undeserved love in his Son. We can give him thanks regularly, or we should, for his faithfulness, for his mercy, for his comforts, his kindnesses, his nearness, his listening ear, and his love to us. Even the most sanctified saint in this room has work to do if you are to obey this command to give thanks. Perhaps especially the most sanctified saint in our midst has work to do of thanks to God for making that so in their lives. We live in a world, think about it, where today you're going to be able to enjoy delicious food. I see what I feed my dog every day. He eats the same thing every day. And we get to have things like spices from all around the world. We get to have turkey and gravy and sweet potato casserole and apple pie. I'm making you hungry. We have a lot of points to get through here. A lot of things to be thankful for the clothes that are on your back, the roof that's over your head, the work that is meaningful and pays the bills, the friends and the family and all the things that come to mind and that you heard about this morning. There is a lot to give thanks to God for. And the most humbling part about thanks sometimes is when I meet with people like I did this past week and sit down to a nice meal and they say, you know what, I live in a part of the world where I only eat once a day and I normally eat the same thing. And he was way more thankful than I am. That is a humbling thing to remember. God is so good to us. We praise him. We thank him. We give thanks to him for who he is in himself. We give thanks to him for what he's done for us and what he's given to us. And all this giving thanks goes in one direction, to the Lord, Yahweh, the provider of all good things. Secondly, to call upon his name. We call upon his name. This is Hebrew code language for, hey, folks, come to worship. This is a call to worship. I don't know if you've noticed on Sunday mornings and even today that I take passages almost entirely from the Psalms using God's voice to summons us, to beckon us to come into his presence together and to worship him, to come together in praise and in thanks to him. When you worship God alone in your devotions, in your quiet times, when you pray, when you read your Bible, you get one facet of God's wonder and glory. But when we come together as a church, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, you get all different angles, different voices, different tones, different expressions you see in the faces and in the hearts and in the words around you. And when God's family comes together to worship him, he takes great delight in it. I love Sunday morning worship. Not just because I'm paid to love it, but because I love it. Because it is the most important, wonderful, significant thing you can do for your soul's health, to come together in physical presence with the body of Christ to worship the Lord. Because in hearing your voice confess sins, I go, oh, thank you, God, I'm not alone. In hearing the gospel announced from the Word of God in a public setting, we can remember again that he does shed forgiveness and pardon. And he wants all of his children to come and call upon his name. That's what this call to worship is, to call upon his name. Maybe your children have come home for Thanksgiving. What parent doesn't rejoice when every child's home? When one or two are home, great. But when every child's home, even greater. Call upon his name. Let us exalt his name together. Number three, make known his deeds among the peoples or among the nations. You know, when David picked up that ark, he and all his musicians that were surrounding him in 1 Chronicles 16, he began singing that in the presence of the nations, probably. Likely he was singing it in front of the people who didn't know him, who didn't know his God, the Philistines, as they brought it back to Jerusalem. And here he is recounting in this psalm, you can read it this afternoon, the whole thing, all the amazing, wonderful deeds that God had done on their behalf, as stiff-necked and as awful as the people they were, as faithless as they were, God's faithfulness was being recounted. And here David is singing this song, recounting it in the ears of people who don't know this God and anything about his goodness and have never considered to give thanks to this God for their blessings and benefits. You remember, this is a psalm of Abraham and all of Abraham's offspring. What did God promise to Abraham in Genesis 12? He promised that he would bless him and bless him for a purpose, that he would be a blessing to the nations, that he would take God's name and make it known. He would let God's deeds be made known to the world. So when we worship together here on Thanksgiving Day, and every Lord's Day, morning and evening, we expect people who don't know the Lord to be here. We hope, we pray that you will bring people who do not know the Lord, will be here so that they can hear us recount those nations, those people, the wonderful deeds and works of God. It is my duty to tell these deeds, to make them known in the sermon. It is our duty to delight in his good works to us as we sing psalms and songs of praises, to make especially the good, wondrous work of his salvation known every time we get together. Preaching the gospel, receiving the gospel, singing the gospel, rehearsing the gospel, praying the gospel, reading about the gospel, all brings our God great praise. Every time you engage in gospel ministry or you support a gospel minister or a gospel missionary, you are declaring the great deeds of our God. And he is thanked and glorified. Four, sing to him, sing praises to him. You know, the Bible's first song is sung by Adam when he met his wife. Isn't that wonderful? Moses sang after he was taken across the Red Sea and led through the wilderness. Deborah sang with Barak in Judges 5. David sang before the Ark of the Lord in 1 Chronicles 16. God sings over you. Maybe you know the verse well, Zephaniah 3:17. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exalt over you with loud singing. That blows my mind, that God sings over me. You only sing about that which you delight in. And our Lord Jesus Christ sang. You remember the occasion he sang? On the night he was betrayed, denied, and arrested. After he had established and sanctified the last and the Lord's Supper, they sang a hymn before they went out into the night. I would love to know what he was singing. knowing what was to take place the next day. When I think about that kind of singing, I want to sing. I want to sing. Singing is definitely the surest and the dearest and the most affectionate way to win your heart's affections to God, to tether you to God, your Savior. Singing teaches us. I don't know how many hymns and songs I've memorized that come to mind in the most random times and sometimes the most powerful times. Singing is an instruction to us. It not only informs the mind, it shapes the heart, doesn't it? Singing glorifies God, of course. Singing humbles us. And singing comforts and encourages us. You might sing in your quiet times, if your husband or wife lets you sing in your quiet times. But when you come together and sing and hear all the other voices, it is with one heart and with one voice, says Romans, that we bring honor and glory to God. Every last one of you has a voice. Some of them are good. Some of them are not so good. But everyone has been given a voice. You've heard this before, right? The Bible doesn't say make a beautiful noise to the Lord. It says make a joyful noise to the Lord. And you can make a tone-deaf joyful noise to the Lord, which may sound awful to the people next to you, but it sounds wonderful to God. There's some kind of filter, I don't know what it is, that by the time it reaches his ears, even the worst voice in here is a beautiful tone in the ears of the God who's been singing over you. Let us sing. I pray, not often enough, but from time to time, that Fourth Church will be known for two things, three things. To preach the gospel regularly. To sing joyfully. And to love well. Wouldn't it be great if people were overcome by our God because they heard how overcome we were with singing? Tell of all his wondrous works. We're five. We're moving here. We're on five. Tell of all his wondrous works. You ever met someone? Maybe you're one of those people who can talk about one particular subject all day long. Maybe it's books. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's cars. I don't know. You fill in the blank. But someone who can talk about one thing all day long, how can they do that? Because they love it. That's what he's saying here. Tell of his wondrous works. Speak of God, rehearse his goodness to you, his wondrous works to you, both generally in his gospel and specifically. We should be talking about God and our families more often than we are. That's convicting. We should be talking with our friends about how good God is. The Lord and his goodness should be on our lips all the time. You've met people like that that talk about God and Jesus all the time. And I'm not talking about the people who are spiritual ease, kind of syrupy, that even get to the point of annoying. I'm talking about the people that talk about God in the most wonderful, generous, and genuine of ways. They can't stop. They can't help talking about how good and gracious God is to them. And you know there's some kind of deep resonance within them that God is so precious to them they have to talk about him. I hope I grow in that. I hope you grow in that. C.S. Lewis, in his marvelous little book on Reflections of the Psalms, says this. Here's this profound insight. You've heard it, I'm sure, some of you. I had never noticed, he says, that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. The world rings with praise. Lovers praise their mistress. Readers, their favorite poet. Walkers praise the countryside. Players praise their favorite game. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses it, but completes the enjoyment. Your praise of something doesn't just express thanks and praise, it actually brings that enjoyment of the thing you're praising to completion. So when you see a beautiful sunset alone, it's not as wonderful as seeing a beautiful sunset with your wife or your husband. Because praise together, did you see that? Do you see that? Because praise is completed and consummated when we do it together. 6, glory in his holy name. This is the shortest one. What does it mean to glory in his holy name? To revel in him, to delight in him, to boast in him, to brag of him, to treasure him. Glory in the fact that the one who's holy and whose name is holy gives you the privilege to call him your God. And he has given you and me the privilege of calling us his children. 7, rejoice. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Coming to the Lord when you seek him, do you come to him sometimes like this? Or like this? Or like this? When you seek the Lord, rejoice. Because if you are a Christian, he's singing over you with great delight. He loves you and he wants you to come to his table. He wants you to come to his word. He wants you to come to him by his spirit and rejoice in him. You know how speedy and ready access we have to God is, to the throne of grace? It brings much joy to God's heart when we rejoice in him. He wants his joy to be in you. 8, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Put yourself, as you seek God in prayer, as you seek God in his word, put yourself under his power, put yourself under his protection. Ponder anew, we sing, what the Almighty can do. That's a great line. Because ponder the kind of Savior, the kind of God you come to when you seek the Lord, Yahweh. He's no small God. He's no weak God. He's not a busy God who has no time for you. He is the omnipotent, omniscient, almighty God of heaven and earth. And he invites you to seek him. Seek his strength. What one of us painfully isn't aware of how weak we are. The daily weaknesses that beset us in every way. And he invites us to seek him. And Jesus tells us that when we seek him, we will find him when we seek him in Christ. Seek his presence continually. Always be looking for God, to be close to him, to be near to him. And when he's not, guess who moved? I did. You did. A.W. Tozer has this beautiful insight. Listen to what he says. Oh God, I have tasted your goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire, O God, the triune God. I want to want thee. I long to be filled with more longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then, O Lord, give me grace to rise and follow thee up from this misty lowland where I have wandered so long. In Jesus' name, amen. Seek the Lord, his presence continually. May it be your desire and mine increasingly with every day to know a feeling, palatable sense within our hearts that God dwells there. And of course, where do you seek him? You seek him in his word. That is where he will be found. You seek him in his word. 9th and final, remember the wondrous works he has done. At the outset, we said that this whole psalm is a psalm of remembrance. It's a memorial to the good works of God. It's a memorial to the past mercies of God. And it's designed to invite us to ask for and enjoy new mercies, fresh mercies. The more we show gratitude and we rehearse how God has been so merciful to us in the past, it readies us to receive more mercies in the present. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God does? He wants us never to forget how merciful he has been, so that when you get up this morning, he's still merciful to you, as merciful as he's ever been, because every morning brings new mercies to us. If we could keep these things in mind, if we could remember these more readily, more consistently, how much more grateful would we be? How much more rejoicing would we find in seeking him if all we do is remember to whom it is we are called to give thanks? He's given us 9 reasons, 9 ways, 9 commands to thank him and praise him. Oh Lord, help us to do that. Let's pray. Father, help us to become more grateful people. We in this part of your good world are embarrassingly blessed with worldly treasures and comforts. And we find in our own hearts and around us so little gratitude. Lord, change that. We pray that you would move in our hearts as we seek you, that we would know we find you in Christ, and that we would rejoice when we discover that even in the midst of our singing and our praising and our giving thanks, you've been singing over us. Father, what a wonderful God you are to us. Make our gratitude warmer, fuller, more consistent. Make our devotion to you more fervent. Make our love for you and for others more robust, as out of the wellspring of gratitude, we know all of this joy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.